All right, so we are studying the book of Nehemiah, and if you looked at what we're reading, you saw that we're reading, or we're studying, we're looking at Nehemiah 7:5 through 9:38. So we're not going to read all of it. Just want to put you at ease right now. That would be a long way. But what we are going to look at are what happens after all of the work was done. Last week, we saw how Nehemiah completed the wall, and that it was a testimony to the fact that God was working in the people, that the completion of the wall in 52 days with people who didn't know what the heck they were doing was an astonishing thing to the nation, so much that those who were enemies of Israel were afraid of them because they could see, it said they perceived that this work was accomplished with the help of God. So that when God does something in our lives that is so powerful, people can see that it's God's work. And the response of that is to give him the glory. That the things that we do, the things that maybe God does in our lives are not so that we can have glory. It's so that people will see how great God is and that they will be drawn to him. And we looked at how when we do that, when we recognize that, we need to release the control. We need to let God have the reins, and we need to let him take care of those things. And that may be being obedient to his word. That may involve a number of different things for us. But when we let God be God, he does awesome things, does he not? When we let him do his work, he will move. He will accomplish much. There was a point that I didn't flesh out very much last week, but it was the last point of the sermon is that God's work is not finished in us, that God's going to keep working. The section that we read started out with the wall was completed in 52 days, and then it finished out with there were still, verse 4 of chapter 7 said the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. That there's this completion of this wall, and then there's still work yet to be done. That the work that God has for us is an ongoing work. We as Christians, I think we know this. I don't think anybody would raise their hand and say, yes, I think God's work in me is done. I'm a pretty good specimen of what a Christian should look like. I mean, anybody willing to say that before we stone you? Just kidding. We won't really stone you, but maybe our eyes would. No, but I think all of us understand that. If you're a Christian, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you realize that there's still weaknesses in your flesh. There's still things that you struggle with. There's still weaknesses that we wrestle with. And so we, no matter where you are in your walk of faith, there is always work for God to do in you. There's always that, like we talked about, the brokenness of the walls represents a brokenness in our lives, that there's still sin that clings to our bodies. There's still sin that we need to wrestle with. There's still, maybe not even sin, but just areas where God needs to move, where there's a broken relationship, and maybe it's hard to say that, you know, whether it's sin or whether it's just the fallen nature of our world, but there's still things that need to happen, problems that we come up against. We talked about kind of how, you know, there's God-sized problems that we run into in life that only God can move, and we're going to have those until we die. No matter where we are, that's the thing that we will see. And I think that's a design of God because it keeps us, one, it keeps us humble, and two, it keeps us close to him. You know, you have, many of you have kind of experienced this, but, you know, in high school you have problems, right? And then when you get older, your high school problems seem so small because the problems that you have when you get out of high school are so much bigger. And then you get into college and the things that you thought were, you know, important back then seem so, you know, like it's kind of like an ongoing thing. You kind of look at somebody that's younger and maybe in your own pride, but in some ways you go, man, their problems seem so big when you're there. But man, you just look back and go, one, just, you know, kind of, you'll be okay. But two, like, isn't that the case a little bit? I mean, maybe there's times that are harder and then we kind of get to easier patches. But for the most part, it seems like when we look back, the problems that we thought were so huge seem small because of the problems that we face now. I mean, is anybody not have that? You know, the kids get older, and it's like when your kids are small, you can kind of like contain them, and you know, they break stuff, but it's kind of, you know, it's inexpensive relatively, unless it's like mom's really nice china or something. But then when they get old, they get cars, and they can break a lot more stuff with cars, right? And then they get their own families, and they can break, you know, like it just kind of keeps going, you know, and then so it's like, and all of those things, I think, are a design of God to push us to our knees and draw us closer to Him. So that was what we missed last week. But I think that ties in well with what's going to happen, what we're talking about this week, because after the wall is completed, there's still this work to be done. There's still all that work that needs to happen, and I want to look at what's the context for that work to happen. What is the context that is, I think, a design by God to help us as we face those continuing problems in our lives, as we face that continual rebuilding of the walls. Now, many of you know I was a historic preservation major, and one of the things that I learned in historic preservation is that as soon as you put something in a building, it begins to deteriorate. Do you know that? As soon as you fix something, I think in our lives, we want to say, didn't I fix that 15 years ago? You know, as soon as you put something, as soon as you install a window, say, the sun starts beating on it, and then the rain comes, and it starts to break down. So there's going to be this continual thing. But what's the context for that? Well, I want to ask a question, as I like to ask questions before we read. I want us to think about something. Why do you come to church on Sundays? Why are you here? Now, most of us will probably have two answers to this question. One's easy, and the other one might be a little harder to discern. We have our Sunday school answer, which is what you think that I want to hear. And then there's like the actual answer, which may be harder to discern. It may not be as evident, but you may have to think about it for a minute to really understand. You may think about it this way. How do you evaluate a Sunday service at either Emmaus or a church that you've been to? How, when you're driving home and you say, well, that was a good service, you know, why? What makes your heart say, that was really good, or that was not so great? You know, was it because we had a great guitarist and flute player here this morning, or was it because we had a not so great other guitar player and singer that missed a few chords and forgot lines and sang the wrong words at times? Or do we really like this certain song or the style of music or the preaching or the food afterwards down in the fellowship hall? Or maybe you don't like the song or the sermon or the fact that this or that didn't happen, or, you know, the weeks that I play my kick drum, maybe you don't prefer that, and you say, I don't, you know, if that drum happens one more time, I'm not sure I can take it. How you analyze this gathering, how you analyze Sunday services is really important, and that will actually tell you why you're here. You want to think about that? Like, if how you analyze, how you gauge what happens here on Sunday mornings will actually tell you your true reason for being here. And that's something often that we can miss. You know, we can think, like I said, we've got the Sunday school answer, and then we've got the true answer. So think about that. Think about the gathering. What is it that we're here to do? What is church? What is whatever gathering you go to, whether it's a Bible study on Mondays or Wednesday nights or whatever that may be, what is it the purpose for that? And I want to kind of give you a little insight as to what I believe the Word says it's for, that God gathers His people to worship so they might be conformed to His Word. So that when we leave here, our gauge for whether or not this was a good service should be, is my life lining more and more and more up to what God has revealed in His Word? Is that, there are other things that we can analyze. So I'm not going to say, so there's other things that we can look at and say, hey, maybe we should do this. We talk about that in board meetings and worship committee meetings. What do we need to change? What maybe is extra? I was trying to think of a bigger word, but that's just not going to work for me. But so there's ways that we can analyze, you know, and so but I want to just kind of look at the big picture. What is our main focus? And so let's, as we think about that, as we read some excerpts from this few chapters in Nehemiah. I know that's a big introduction there, but hopefully we'll get to some meat here soon. So what happens? Nehemiah finishes the wall. I'm going to pick up and just read a few verses in chapter 7 and then jump ahead to chapter 8 and then read some in chapter 9. So this is chapter 7, verse 5, and up probably 5. So then my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it. So I'm going to kind of give a little commentary as we jump ahead, just so that we don't get all lost. So God puts it into Nehemiah's heart to gather the people. Nehemiah finishes the wall, it's all done. God puts it in his heart to get his people together. So he says, let's get the people together. How do we know who our people are? There's a list. We found the list. We're not going to read the list. So they all get together, and then if you jump ahead to chapter 7, verse 66. Then the whole assembly was together. So he said, let's gather the people. Then they got them together, 42,360 people, all together. They got them all together. And what did they do? Then the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. And then it talks about how much they gave to the work of rebuilding, the work of all that's the ongoing work. And then it says, so the priests, this is 73, so the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, singers, and some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel would live in their towns. And then, chapter 8, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded to Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the whole assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from the early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of law. So he gathers them all together, and then he says, Ezra, can you read for us? Ezra picks up the law, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? So that's, when they talk about the law, that's what he's talking about. And he read from it for how long? Anybody catch how long? From early morning until midday. Sometimes we read long passages of scripture. We've never gone that long, have we? From early morning till midday, in the presence of men and women. And the ears of all people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, a little background on this. These people were scattered, right? They were scattered from all different parts of the world with the dispersion, and they didn't have the written law. So a lot of these people are actually coming back to Jerusalem, and they've actually, some of them have never heard the law read. So you think about the things that are said in the law. We're going to look at a little bit of them in a little bit. But the things that God laying out his commands of his people, God doing this work. You think about the story of the Exodus, all that God did in Moses' life and causing the Pharaoh to do all these things and the plagues and then letting the people go and all that. And we sing the songs, you know, Father Abraham, many sons, and all those things that are happening, these people had never heard. So they're hearing these for the first time. You imagine most of us have grown up knowing these stories, but if you've never heard them, hearing them for the first time would probably be mesmerizing. So they did that practically most day, all the day. And then the people said, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bow their heads. That's in verse 6. So he reads the Bible. There's people there who are helping the people understand the word. There's people who, it says, this is verse 7 of chapter 8, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, those names that we can't read, the Levites, help the people to understand the law while people remained in their places. And they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. So he gathered the people. Some of them gave. They read the word all day. There's people within the crowd going around explaining what's happening to them. And so, and then it goes on to say in verse 9, I'm going to skip into the last thing of the, I'll start from verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you imagine this big assembly. There's 42,000 people there. There are people running around explaining the scriptures to them in the crowd. And their response to this word that they've heard is to weep. They're crying. They're touched, so touched by the word of God that they're weeping. And they have to tell them. Nehemiah says, don't weep. Today is a day of rejoicing. You've heard the word of God. Rejoice. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm going to skip a lot real quick. So the second day of the feast, these guys were reading the word, studying, and they found out about this thing called the Feast of Booths, which is what God commanded the people of Israel to celebrate. And so they realized that that was the week that they were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So real quickly, they get all the people in booths, and they celebrate this week, the Feast of Booths. Then after that, seventh day, there was an eighth day of solemn assembly. Then about 13 days later, the people were assembled again in what it says, fasting and in sackcloth. And they spend all of chapter 9, I'll just summarize it, confessing their sins. So they've done this thing where they've encountered together as a group, they've encountered the Word of God. They've been affected by the Word of God so much so that they were weeping in their hearts when they realized what had happened to them. They celebrate this Feast of Booths, and then they come together, and what do? They repent, and they confess their sins. They have seen something that has awakened their hearts to the fact that they have not been following the Word of God. So all of that to hopefully summarize what happened in those three chapters. I'd suggest highly that you read it for yourself if you haven't. But there's a lot that goes on there, but that's kind of the summary. They gather together, they give, they read the word, they have it explained, they're affected by the word, they celebrate the Feast of Booths, which is actually a result of studying the word, and then they come and repent. Because they've actually, if you think about it, when they heard all those stories, they saw all the things that God did and all of the responses that they had, that their Israel had had. Because if you read chapter 9, it's all this list of, God, you did this, and our fathers did this. You were good, we were evil, but you're faithful. It's kind of it's almost a rhythm in that section in chapter 9. So as we look at that, I want to think about what it is about God gathering his people together, and what we do here is as a gathering of people on Sunday mornings. The gathering is crucial in the Word. God is, from the outset of Scripture, all about gathering a people for himself, for his own possession. We've talked about that before, haven't we, in our gospel overview, which is almost a year ago now, which I can't believe. But he is gathering himself a people. If you look at Ezekiel 20:34, it says, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Can you imagine that these people, as they're hearing those words, they were gathered in Jerusalem, and he's like, God saying, I will gather you, and they're like, he did. So Jeremiah 31, this is later. I'm not sure if they actually read Jeremiah. I knew they read the Pentateuch, so I don't know if they read Ezekiel and Jeremiah, honestly. So, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor. Together, a great company shall return here. Deuteronomy 33, this is one that they would have read. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. God is all about bringing a people to himself and making them his own. He wants a relationship with his people. He wants to be in community with them. He wants to be in relationship with the people that he's created. That's something that God has set up from the beginning with Adam and Eve. He walked with them and met with them and had fellowship with them. So what's the context for that relationship? Where does that relationship happen? Many of us know that in order for that relationship to be restored, first of all, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? That we as sinners cannot approach God unless there is something to bridge the gap that was created by that sin, and that was what Christ was here to do. He was the sacrifice so that we might have right relationship with God, so that relationship could be restored. But as we walk in that restoration relationship, how does that happen? And there's certainly a context in our hearts, but there's also something special in Scripture about the context of gathering, of God's people coming together. So I want to look at very quickly what their worship looked like. And it's interesting because we see many things in these chapters happening that in what we do today. And so if you're ever asking, I wonder why we do that. I wonder why we do this or that in a service. Well, some of it's modification over years, but a lot of it is mirrored and kind of happens here in the Scriptures. But they just some things that they did. They gave. They read the Word. For hours, it says. They prayed together. They responded emotionally. They had people explain the Scripture. They wept. They rejoiced. They studied Scripture. They acted on Scripture. And they repented. All of these things are things that happened around their gathering. A lot of them you can see. We give. We read the Word like we're doing now. We pray. We pray fairly, I think we actually pray in this church more than a lot of churches pray during a service. They responded emotionally. That's something that it said they had bowed heads and they worshiped with their faces to the ground. They had people explain the Scripture, which is hopefully what I'm doing right now. They wept. There's oftentimes we don't typically have times where we just, okay, now we're going to cry. We put that in the bulletin. Weeping. Right after sermon, weeping. That'd be a great spot for that. The reason for weeping can be your own, you know, whether it's how long it went or what. But they rejoiced. They had times of celebration and realizing what God had done. They studied the Scripture and they acted on it and they repented. So these are things that happened, right? They're things. So if we want to set up a good worship service, we might just kind of look, let's do this. Let's put this all in our little Excel spreadsheet and we'll set aside time for all these things. How do we make, there's certain things that we can kind of make happen, but there's kind of like the reality of what happened, and then there's kind of the underlying meat of why it happened. Does that make sense? So there's things that happened. They read the Word. Now, we could get up here and just read Scripture for hours, but I imagine that not everyone's ears would be attentive for the whole time. I mean, are you with me? Amen. I'm with you. If somebody got up here and read Scripture for hours, I would not. But there's something that happens. They prayed, and here's something that we can't really put our fingers on. We can't plan this. That's kind of what I was pointing out. We can't plan on emotional response. We can plan on explaining the Scripture. We can't plan on weeping. We can't plan on rejoicing. We can study the Scripture, but we can't plan on whether we act on it or not. And we certainly can't plan on repentance. So there's these things that happen in this thing, but they're things that we can't plan. They're things that we can't make, or we can't force, or we can't kind of relegate or hey, you're going to be in charge of weeping today. Can you do the praying? We can't assign tasks. We can't, get us pass around a clipboard for who's going to do what on that Sunday, because, the same person would sign up for the weeping every week I don't know. But what I want to say, and the biggest thing about this, the big idea that I mentioned before, is that there's a reason that God gathers his people. And the reason is this. The reason is because he wants to do something in your heart. There's something that God wants to do in your heart today. There's something that God wants to do in my heart today. There's something that God, if there's something in your life that you want to change, those big rocks that we talked about, the God-sized problems in your life, the things that are ongoing, the houses that have not yet been rebuilt after the walls rebuilt, all of those things are God-sized problems in our lives. And the way that he can move in those things is as we gather, as we hear his word, he moves in our hearts. There's something amazing and powerful about the word of God going inside somebody's heart and changing their life. That is the whole point of what is happening in these three chapters, is that God gathers his people and then he uses this word, the word of God, to go in and affect somebody's heart and change them, to make a response to in their heart that will change the course of their lives forever. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, have you ever been to a place where, you know, we've talked about these issues, or we talked about, you know, things in your life where you just said, I don't know how you're going to do this, God. I just don't know how you're going to do it. Now, here's the thing. God says, okay, I've got these solutions. I've got this answer for you. I want to work with you in this problem, but you've got to come. You've got to come to your people. You've got to gather. You've got to pour into my word. And that's where the source of that change comes from. That's where the source of all of that problems can be solved, is in the word of God. That's what he did for these people. These people had not heard the word of God. They didn't know the word of God. He gathered them together. He fed them with his word. And then they responded in ways that they could not conjure up. They saw God for who he was. They were affected that God had done this work. He built this wall in 52 days with perfumers and goldsmiths. You know, people who didn't know what they were doing. And he can do something to me. And so as I read his word, I'm going, God, I can't make this happen, but you can. So if there's anything from those, you know, I much rather have three verses and preach on those, but if we did that for three verses a week for the book of Nehemiah, I think it would be really difficult, especially, you know, the ones with just names. But if you look at the overview of these three chapters, that's the thrust of what's happening here. God gathers his people, he feeds them his word, and they're changed. They repent. They go on to do the work that he's called them to do. They actually go on to make a covenant with God, which we're going to look at next week. So for us, what I want to look at today is, as you think about, going back to that question, as you think about what your purpose is here on Sunday mornings, how does that line up with what it seems like God's purpose is for us on Sunday mornings? Or whatever that gathering may be. I'm not, you know, I think it could be any time we get together with other believers. Is the purpose for my edification or my preferences to be catered to, or the things that I want to happen? Or is the purpose for us to gather, to be fed by the word, and for our hearts and lives to change? I mean, I think that's what our purpose is. I think that's what God's purpose is. I think that's what I need in my life every week. I think all of us need that. All of us have come here. I mean, that's one of the things about this church that I think you guys excel at. You know, our church, if there's ever a church that I've found that's kind of a melting pot of different backgrounds and people from different walks of life, this one's it. I mean, we've got people who are in all different fields. We had a lot of medical professionals here last week. Both my friends who are visiting were medical field, but we've got like medical professionals. We've got people who are in the construction industry. We've got, you know, firefighters. We've got, you know, a veterinarian. So if anybody gets sick, you know, Cindy can take care of you. There's people from every walk of life here. We've all got backgrounds in different churches and different places. Some of us don't have a background in church. Some of us grew up in the Methodist church or the Baptist church or the, you know, Pentecostal church or whatever, but we've all come together, and all of us have actually come in a way that we have to lay down things that we would prefer, right? I mean, if you know my background, I was in a rock band and I like loud music. And so there's preferences that we all lay down. I would prefer to wear jeans every Sunday. I have not worn jeans one Sunday since I've been here. I may one day. just so you know. I'll let you know before I do. But so there's, and those are weird preferences, right? But they're preferences nonetheless. There are people who would leave, I don't know if any of y'all, so not making any, but there might be people who would leave a church because the pastor wore jeans. Or there might be people who would leave a church over this or that preference. But the biggest thing, the reason that if you, and this is not, this is so weird. I'm not saying this because I think people are leaving, but I'm just saying, like, if when we come to, on a Sunday morning and we evaluate what's happening, our question should be, did God meet me in his word today? Did God reveal something of himself through his word to me, to my heart, to change me so that I can be more like him today? You know, if you know, whatever we do here on Sunday mornings, if that's not happening, I want you to fire me. You know, if that's not happening and on a broad scale, maybe if one person says, hey, I didn't feel it, and Brian's gone. Well, let's talk about it. But you know what I mean? Like, if I'm not feeding the word, if I'm not getting into the word, if what we do isn't based on the word and we're growing because of the word, we're not doing what we're meant to do here. We have to be focused. We have to be centered. We have to be totally rooted in the word of God and what he has revealed to us, what he has preserved for us, what he has just given us throughout time. If we're not doing that, we're having meetings, right? And I hate meetings. Who likes meetings? We want to be encountering the living God through his word. And that's how he met with his people. I mean, I just love that. God puts it on Nehemiah's heart. Hey, gather my people. Gather them together because I've got something for them. I've got this word that I've given to Moses. And I had him write it down for a reason. And I want to do something in my people's hearts. And he drives them to prayer. He drives them to repentance. He drives them to change their lives. So as we walk forward, as our work is not complete, as we looked at last week, that's where we find the completeness. That's where we find the hope that we need to go that one more day when we're not sure we're going to make it. When we have that nagging sin or that frustration or that broken relationship or that hurt or that pain or that, you know, we see somebody in health problems, all of those things that we will see every day of our lives until we die, we need this word to help us in that process. And that's why God gathers us. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here on Sundays. That's why we meet together at the Gillis's on Monday or Wednesday nights here at the church when we have it, or you know, whatever meetings we may have in the future. That's our goal for youth group. That's our goal for the Bloom study. That's our goal for the men's breakfast. I mean, we love buffets, but we really need the Word of God. So as you think about this week, as you evaluate this Sunday, even. I'm setting myself up for something here, but you know, we want to rejoice in what God has brought to us. We want to rejoice in the fact that we get to fellowship together, that we get to enjoy some good food, that we get to have musicians here that are good, and we get to sing songs. But at the end of the day, if we're not being changed and affected by the Word of God, then we're just being entertained. And I've said this before, I don't preach this because I have people in mind. I just preach what's next in the Word of God, and that seems like that's what was next. So if there are times where you're tempted to evaluate based on preferences and say, well, that was a good meeting because I liked that song that we sang, or that was a bad meeting because, you know, I don't like that song that we sang. I mean, if there's songs you want to sing, you know, bring them to me. If there's, you know, like, I don't want to set this up as a don't ever say things like that. But if you're at the end of the day, our main thought should be, did God meet me in his word today? Did God give me something to help me through tomorrow, to give me the strength for whatever problem I face? You know, I hope to not put you on the spot, but for Matt being gone for the next several months, you know, what is it that tomorrow is going to be helpful for those of us who are suffering, who are not sure what the next day or the week or whatever holds? What is it going to, is there something in the Word today that's going to help us through tomorrow? So as we just take some time and think about that, that's my prayer, is that we would grow in a people, be a people of the Word. We'd be a people who are founded in the Word of God, grounded in what He has revealed, and who want to change by the grace of God in response to His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You have given us this Word. Lord, that this group of 66 books that were compiled over several hundred years, written down by multiple people, they all have one theme, they all have one common thread, that You are a God who loves Your people, who wants to be in relationship with Your people, and has sent Your Son Jesus to make that relationship right, so that we might be a people for Your possession, so that we might be a body, the body of Christ here on earth, made manifest, so that when we reach out as one, that You might work in people's hearts. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I ask that You would help each one of us this week to be more enthralled by Your written Word, that we would be more captivated by what You have revealed in Your Word, that we would be more in love with Your words to us, that we would be less in love with other people's words and more in love with Your words, that we would not be ashamed of what You have revealed to us, that we would not neglect Your revelation. Lord, I pray for my own life that I would be more and more in Your Word. And I pray that for each one of us here, that You would illuminate it, that You would give us understanding, open our eyes to see what You have shown us. Open our eyes to see Your Son Jesus in every page. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.